these days, almost all of us who are quarantined at home are spending much more time online. Consequently, I, like many of you, have spent more time online and have actually visited Facebook from time to time, something I don't do very often. In fact, I've checked out some of the posts my sister puts up. They're actually quite funny. One of them was humorous, at least for those of us of the baby boomer generation. It said, this time of the virus reminds us of when we were young. 16, maybe. Because gas is cheap and we're grounded. Another friend sent me a different post that was much more serious in nature, although it had the sound of a poem that we're all familiar with from Dr. Seuss. In fact, with apologies to Dr. Seuss, this is How the Virus Stole Easter by Christy Bother. 'Twas late in 19 when the virus began, bringing chaos and fear to all people, all lands. People were sick, hospitals full, doctors overwhelmed, no one in school. As winter gave way to the promise of spring, the virus raged on, touching peasant and king. People hid in their homes from the enemy unseen. They YouTubed and Zoomed, social distanced and cleaned. April approached and churches were closed. There won't be an Easter, the world supposed. There won't be church services and egg hunts are out. No reason for new dresses when you can't go about. Holy Week started as bleak as the rest. The world was focused on masks and on tests. Easter can't happen this year, it proclaimed. Online and at home, it won't be the same. Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, the days came and went. The virus pressed on. It just would not relent. Some of you may feel a little bit like that poem, that Easter has been affected by this virus. But the fact that we are here today is evidence that there is more to the story. And in fact, this morning, I want to tell you another part of the story. And to do that, I need the help of some of you who are a little bit younger, who have good imaginations, because I want you to help me to imagine a conversation that never took place. It's a conversation that could have taken place, but as far as we know, it never did. It was a conversation that we're imagining was between Caiaphas, the high priest, and Pontius Pilate. It was a conversation that we're just imagining, but my suspicions are what it talks about is something that really could have happened. So imagine that instead of being Pastor Tory for the next few moments, I am Caiaphas talking to Pontius. Well, Pontius, I must say, I know that I've heard the stories that you're not sleeping well at night. I don't know why it is that you can't get over this thing. After all, it has been 2 years since you crucified him. We crucified him. But remember, you just because you washed your hands of it doesn't absolve you. No, Pontius, don't you understand? It's been a long time. It's time to get over this. You must get past it. I have. Oh, for a few weeks after it happened, I must say I was a little jumpy. I had a hard time explaining how he could have gotten out of that tomb. After all, you put your best men there to guard him. But there were still all those rumors in Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem, even up in Galilee, of people who had seen him alive. No, Pontus, it was a little disconcerting at first, but it's been 2 years. You've got to get over it, man. I know I have. Now, there's no reason for us to be worried about Jesus. But I must tell you, until recently, I was a bit upset about some of his followers. Like, for example, not too long ago, I was in the temple. And there in Solomon's colonnade, as I was in the temple, I saw across the temple, there was that man who looked so familiar to me. And I could have sworn I had seen him before. Now, Pontius, I know you don't go to our temple, but you may have seen him because he used to sit outside the temple by the beautiful gate every day. He begged. Remember him. He was a crippled man. He had not walked a day in his life. Anyway, I would have sworn that it was him. But what made me aware it couldn't possibly have been him was he was in the temple. He was running and he was jumping and he was praising God. And I thought, who is this man? And there beside him was Peter. Peter. You know, the right-hand man of Yeshua. Kind of amazed me, really, because the last I had heard of him, he was hidden away, afraid that the heavy hand of the law would be upon him as it was upon his Savior. But this time he was speaking up. He was not afraid. He said, "You see this man? This man for 40 years could not walk. And now by the power of Yeshua and his resurrection, he is able to walk." People gathered from around the temple. There were dozens, there were hundreds of them that gathered together. And as they gathered, Peter began to preach. Pontius, I have to tell you that what he had to say was not very flattering. He said to those who had gathered, "You yourselves disowned him. You yourselves turned him over to Pontius Pilate, even though he found no fault in him. You yourselves had him crucified. But he is not dead, he is risen. And it's by the power of the risen Lord that this man stands before you whole, that he is able to walk and he is able to praise God." Pontius, I tell you, I didn't know what to do. I thought, how am I going to put an end to this? I mean, people were impressed. So I went over to Peter and his friend John, who was with him, and had them come with me and with the temple guards, and we put them in jail. It was late. I didn't know what to do. I wasn't sure how to handle this. After all, this man certainly looked like the crippled man who had been there by the gate all those years. And the people seemed to believe that he had been healed. So I slept on it overnight and I called members of the Sanhedrin together and we decided that with a witness who attested that he'd been healed, and with no other evidence, there was nothing we could really do. And so we gave them a stern warning. Pontius, I used all that I had in me to impress upon them that I meant business. And I said, speak no more of this Savior of yours, or your fate will be the same as his. Well, Pontius, I would have thought that would have been enough to persuade them. I would have thought that they would know. I mean, after all, I had seen this Peter cower before, but it was different this time. The next time I saw them was the very next day. I thought I had silenced them, but not only were Peter and John there, but all of their friends, the other disciples, and they were gathering there in Solomon's colonnade there in the temple. And they were preaching, and they were declaring that this Jesus was alive from the dead. More than that, Pontius, they were doing some amazing things. They were healing people who were sick. They were casting out demons. And the people were flocking to them. There were dozens of them, hundreds of them. It seemed that all of Jerusalem was talking about these men and about Yeshua. I tell you, Pilate, I wasn't sure what we were going to do. So I had the temple guards carefully arrest them. I mean, the crowds were there, and they were on their side, and we didn't want to cause an unnecessary commotion. So the guards took them and put all of them in jail. And I gathered with the Sanhedrin, all of the members of the Sanhedrin. And I said, we must do something to silence these people. They're putting the blame for their leader's death at our doorstep. Do you know what happened? Pilate, do you know what happened? I don't know how it happened, but as we were meeting, the guards came to us and they said, we can't explain it to you, but they've escaped. All 12 of them, they've escaped. They're no longer in jail. We were standing there outside the cell, and when we looked in on them, they were gone. What's that, Pontius? Are they in hiding? I wish they were in hiding. But no. They're back in the temple, in Solomon's colonnade, and they're again proclaiming that Yeshua, their Messiah, has done these great things. They're again saying that we crucified him, that they had disowned him, that you, Pontius, had allowed it to happen. I tell you, Pontius, that's what scares me. I don't know about Yeshua. We did away with him. You and I had a plan. He's been gone for 2 years. It is his followers that frighten me. Pontius, I have to tell you that I was so enraged by their insistence on blaming us. They're claiming that we had crucified the Messiah. Their blasphemy so enraged me that I was determined that we were going to stomp them out, that those 12 men would die the same fate as their master. No, I didn't. Cooler heads prevailed, Pontius. You see, there in the Sanhedrin was one of our leaders. His name is Gamaliel. And Gamaliel put it all in perspective. He said, look, you know in history that these things kind of come and go. If somehow, he said, this was from God, we couldn't possibly stop it. But if it was of human origin, it would fade out. He said, you remember back, probably 50 years ago, Theudas, he was a rebel rouser. He had some 400 men who sided with him. But he died. And those 400 men all dispersed and nothing happened. And then remember about 30 years ago in the time of the census, there was another leader. His name was Judas. And Judas also led a troop of men. Oh, it seemed that they were going to do some awful things. And yet Judas was dispatched. He died. And all of his band came to nothing. Gamaliel said, it's just like them. If this is just by the hand of a man, just let it go. Let it go. It will come of nothing. So Pontius, that's my advice to you. I know you're not sleeping well at night. And I confess that I allowed these followers of Yeshua to bother me as well. But I'm learning to take Gamaliel's word. I realize if I just let it go, it'll all pass. Besides, Pontius, I have a plan. I have put my best man on this. I decided rather than worrying about it myself, I would just entrust this whole situation to my man. He's so zealous. He is so good, Pontius. I don't worry with him in charge. No, with Saul of Tarsus, I know this will come to nothing. It will all be something that will be forgotten very soon. Well, as you probably know, Caiaphas was wrong. The fact is, Saul of Tarsus was not able to squelch what God had worked in his followers. That band of 12 became a band of 500, became over 5,000. It took over the city of Jerusalem. It was, even with persecution, was spread around the world. And this Saul, who was to stomp it out, he too had a visit from the resurrected Jesus as he was on the road to Damascus to stomp out Jesus' followers. And Saul, the persecutor of the church, became Paul, the great apostle. And he planted churches like Johnny Appleseed planted apple trees. And the church spread. 100 years, 1,000 years, 2 millennium have not been able to squelch the resurrected power of Jesus in his people and through his people in the church. And even today in 2020, the resurrected power of Jesus is alive and well in God's people. It's alive and well in us. It is here, even as we gather online. And so on this Easter, when it seems that the virus would steal Easter, when it seemed that persecution and hardship and famine and sword might still the witness of Christ's church, we know the power of the resurrection. The world woke this morning. It seemed nothing had changed. The virus still menaced, the people estranged. Pooh-pooh to the saints, the world was grumbling. They're finding out now, no Easter is coming. They're just waking up. We know what they'll do. Their mouths will hang open a minute or two, and then all the saints will all cry, boo-hoo. That noise, said the world, will be something to hear. So it paused, and it put a hand to its ear. And it did hear a sound coming through the skies. It started out low, and it started to rise. But the sound wasn't depressed. Why, this sound was triumphant. It couldn't be so, but it grew in abundance. The world stared around, popping its eyes. Then it shook. What it saw was a shocking surprise. Every saint in every nation, the tall and the small, was celebrating Jesus in spite of it all. It hadn't stopped Easter from coming. It came. Somehow or other, it came just the same. And the world with its life, quite stuck in quarantine, stood puzzling and puzzling, wondering just how could this be? It came without bonnets. It came without bunnies. It came without egg hunts, cantatas, or money. Then the world thought of something it hadn't before. Maybe Easter, it thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Easter perhaps is a little bit more. And what happened then? Well, the story's not done. What will you do? Will you share with that one or two or more people needing hope in this night? Will you share with the source of your life in this fight? The churches are empty. But so is the tomb. And Jesus is victor over death, doom, and gloom. So this year at Easter, let this be our prayer. As the virus still rages all around, everywhere, may the world see hope when it looks at God's people. May the world see the church is not a building or steeple. May the world find faith in Jesus, faith in resurrection. May the world find joy in a time of dejection. May 2020 be known as the year of survival. But not only that, let it start a revival. Would you pray with me? Lord God, the Father who raised Jesus from the dead, the God who has forgiven our sins because you sent your Son to die for them, and have given to all of us who believe that very resurrected power within us. Help us to live it out this day. I pray for your church across this nation and around the world that this Easter Sunday might be a time when the power of Christ's resurrection is unleashed in our world to bring help and hope and love and joy. Start with us, Lord. Use us for your glory, for your kingdom, we pray. In our mighty Savior's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.